Thank you very much. Beautiful music. And what can I say but welcome home? We had 5 years ago the first Welcome Home Ephraim, a little bigger pageant than we're having today, but it was the first time after 2,730 years that Ephraim was coming back into land, not as Gentiles, not as guests, but as Ephraimites, you know, who we're from. And today, I want to continue with that message. We're 5 years on, with Yahweh opening up many, many doors around the world. And the message today is Welcome Home Ephraim 2. So each person that's here, know that we're being almost live today. This will go all over the world. So your singing will go brightly out to our brethren on the four corners of the earth. And you're here representing people. You know, that there's many, many thousands of people that would love to be here with us, and for different reasons they can't. At Sukkot, we always have try to get as many brethren from the different nations. Last year, we had 30 nations represented in our group. But again, it's very difficult in the times we're living in. And to be honest, we haven't talked a whole lot about prophecy yet, but I don't think there's a lot of time left where even this door of what we're doing now is going to be available. We're really at the outskirts of World War III and many things that will change. Only Yahweh knows the times they're coming, but we can see. He gives us warning signs to prepare and get ready for it. I was speaking about this 2 weeks ago in Pennsylvania, and that message is going to go online soon. But clearly we can see all the things Yahweh talking about in prophecy coming about. And there's no bigger sign of the Messiah's return than us being here. You know, that for all these thousands of years that Israel went into their diaspora and thought they were Gentiles, and the book of Romans tells us if their casting away opened up salvation to the nations, what will their return be but life from the dead? So we know from Romans 11 that the fact that brethren, first time ever, I mean, I just finished my book, we got it into print just when I was in the States, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her. It's got more than 250 footnotes. I got books and references in there that probably a handful of people in the world have access to. But very little in that book is written about Ephraim. Because in the wilderness, there's very little said about Ephraim. Because it wasn't the time of that reformation. And here we are in the end time. We have seen something happening in the last maybe 10, 15 years that hasn't happened in 2,000 years. And that's that Ephraim is understanding who they are. That Yahweh's people with his spirit around the world, the New Testament congregation, is understanding that they're not a Gentile. They're not, you know, some son, that illegitimate son in diaspora, but they're a real child. I'm going to do a message very soon on the prodigal son, which really is all about that. The prodigal son has everything to do about Ephraim coming home, how Judah reacts to them, and it's a really interesting story once you understand Ephraim's identity. So I want to start in Deuteronomy 34. To kind of set the premise of the message. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. You're going to be there in a few days. We're going to be on top of Mount Nebo, you know, right where this is going on. And Yahweh caused him to see all the land from Gilead to Dan. So it's an amazing view up there. I've been up there before, and it's really neat that you could see from the Dead Sea going all the way up to the north. And all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the sea and beyond. It's got to be really, really clear to be able to see the Mediterranean, but they tell me it is possible. And the Negev in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees to Zoar. And Yahweh said to him, this is the land which I have sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And we know that even though Moses was the servant of Yahweh, because of his disobedience, he did not get to go into the promised land then. He will go into the promised land when Yeshua returns. But he wasn't given the blessing by Yahweh to take the people over into the promised land. But very clearly here, Yahweh sets the standard. that the land we're in is the promised land. And believe me, I've been blessed to go all over the world, to the four corners of the earth. We have congregations everywhere, meet a lot of people. And one of the things that is really a mystery in my mind is the replacement theology, you know. And of course, people in the messianic movement, they understand the replacement theology maybe of replacing the Torah, you know, or replacing the congregation with something else. But you still see a lot of replacement theology with the nation of Israel. And I challenge anybody, show me anywhere in the Bible where Israel is anything ever but Israel. You know, the plan has never changed. Yahweh swore. And that's the problem. As human beings, we don't understand. When Yahweh gives his word, you can go to the bank with it. Yahweh is not going to change. Every single word he said in this prophecy has happened, is happening, and will happen. And the fact that many of these things we see in our time we're living in today, you know, there are so many prophecies that Yahweh prophesied about that we've already seen come to pass. There's no reason that would make us doubt Yahweh. Doubt his word or doubt his validity in saying these things. And very clear, he's telling where the promised land is. The promised land is not in Hackensack, New Jersey. The promised land isn't in Niagara Falls. The promised land isn't down under. The promised land is here. The promised land is in the land of Israel. It goes from the border of Dan, going all the way down to the Negev and down to the border with Egypt. And what a blessing it is. I'm telling you, like I said, so many thousands of brethren that for various reasons, many times it's money, many times it's visas. You know, you're blessed, most of you here, that you're from countries that they'll allow you into Israel. You have no idea how hard it is for us to get people here from Africa and from Asia, and sometimes even India and some of these other places. You know, Central America, it's not an easy thing. But again, the times are changing, you know, and Yahweh's word is coming to pass, and we're seeing already the fulfillment of many of these things coming. But here we are, Haaretz, the land of Israel. There's no other promised land. And this is what it's about. But the promise was not to one tribe. The promise was not simply to our brother Judah. The promise was to all 12 tribes, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and the 12 sons of Israel. I don't know if anybody here ever has watched baseball, but if you watch baseball and you're 1-for-12, you don't have a very good batting average. I don't know what that comes to. You know, maybe 70.075 or something like that. But that's not a good average if you're 1-for-12. And Yahweh is perfect. So Yahweh is not going to make a promise to 12 tribes and then in the end only give it to one and then say, well, hey, at least one of you guys is happy. It doesn't work that way. And I'm going to show you today very, very clearly that what Yahweh said in his word hasn't deviated whatsoever. And, of course, it's taken side tracks because of man's sins that has caused diaspora of his people, but the plan hasn't changed whatsoever. Maybe we can actually put up the map. Because, like they say, the victors rewrite the history. And yet, we can see from biblical times that when you look at the ancient land of Israel, this is the map that's in the back of our Bible, so if anybody has our study Bible, you have this map there. But you can clearly see the separation and the allotment of the land to the tribes. And although Judah is a very important tribe, we know the kingship comes from there. We have the two special blessings that come, the birthright and the scepter. And we know that the scepter, the kingship, comes from Judah. So it's not to diminish Judah's role in their promise or even in their end time fulfillment. But if you look, there's many other tribes. Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Manasseh, Gad, Simeon, Dan, Ephraim. You know, all the different tribes that are over here. So why are we not talking about all 12 tribes? Why do most people think that it's only the tribe of Judah? We go to Leviticus 26. We'll see that Yahweh promise in the land is conditional. It's conditional on the actions of the people that are living here. And Yahweh made it very clear when the tribes of Israel came to the land, that if they were obedient, they would stay in the land and he would bless them, and if they weren't, then they would be cast out. Leviticus 26 says, "You shall not make idols to yourself, and you shall not set up for yourself graven images or a memorial pillar. And you shall not place any stone image in your land to bow yourself to it, for I am Yahweh your Elohim. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their seasons, and the land will give her produce, and the tree of the field shall give its fruit." And the first thing above everything is just recognizing that Yahweh is. Hebrews 11:6. You know, those who come to Yahweh, they must believe he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I was absolutely appalled this week to read in the papers for the first time ever that evolution is going to start being taught in the schools here in Israel. Can you imagine? And this is no joke, because there's only one reason that Israel is a nation again today. And it has nothing to do with anything physically of the Jewish people doing or not doing. It has to do with Yahweh's promise to Abraham. It has to do with Yahweh's promise to Isaac, to Yahweh's promise to Yaakov or Israel. And it's Yahweh's fulfillment of prophecy that's making this nation again today. And now the nation will be here. It's just a matter of who will be in it. The ones that are obedient will be in the land and be blessed. The ones that aren't, as we'll see here, if we... I'll continue reading here in verse 5. "And your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to satisfaction and live in your land securely." Israel's not living securely in the land today. And the reason is because they're not living up to their end of the bargain. "And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall terrify you. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and the sword will not pass over to your land." And also what happened recently, I think in the last 1-2 weeks, the justice minister, the very minister, the head of justice, Zippy Livni, who is also the one who is the head negotiator with the Palestinians, did a same-sex marriage here in Israel. And homosexuality is growing here. Tel Aviv, there's a whole community where they live. They're starting to allow them to adopt. So it's not just in America that these things are happening. And it's not going to bring the blessing of Yahweh. The absolute opposite. It's going to bring his wrath. Because his word is very clear on this. Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what the word of Yahweh says. And if the people continue in the abominations that he says the nations around you are doing, and they're not sanctifying this land, there's going to be big trouble, and it's coming very soon. We drop down to verse 14. He says, "And if you will not listen to me, and you do not do all these commands, and if you reject my statutes, and if your soul hates my judgments, so as not to do all my commandments to the breaking of my commandment, I will also do this to you. I shall appoint terror over you, the wasting and the burning fever, destroying the eyes, the consuming the soul. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies will eat it." You know, this year in Israel, this last winter that just passed, was the least amount of rainfall ever in Israel on record. You know, we talk a lot about the calendar and what rain means, because you need the early rain. Israel has a very unique cyclical system of the pattern of how the rain and whatnot, the winter and the summer come. And over here, you need that early rain, because once you sow the seed, if there's no early rain, what's going to happen? The seed's going to sit there, and the birds are going to eat it. Nothing will happen. So you've got to pray. You've got to have the early rain. But then during the winter, the rain comes every year, no matter what. You know, in January, usually 21, 22 out of 30 days is rain, the same in February. So from the middle of December, you're going to get rain one way or another. And then you've got to pray for the latter rain, though, because the latter rain is going to bring that crop to fruition, or you're not going to have a full crop. Well, this year, for the first time ever, they didn't get the rain. Never mind the early rain, never mind the latter rain. They didn't get the rain. The rain that comes every year, almost since creation of time, didn't come this year.
This year.
This year that just passed. December, January, February. We did not get rain. Very, very little rain that came. And you know what they're saying? No problem. We got desalination plants. We don't need Yahweh anymore for the rain. We got other plans here. Doesn't make a difference. Because before, 70% of the water comes from the Sea of Galilee. Now we have other ways. But they're not realizing other factions that come from this, from your trees that die up, and many other things. So desalination maybe will solve some problems in the short run. Yeah, we don't have to worry about drinking water. We have water. We don't have to worry about flushing toilets. But we do have to worry about Yahweh's blessing, which is very, very interesting. The other thing is the seed, the crop, you know, did not come to fruition. And most of the crops they had, most of the wheat that they planted and the barley, what did they have to do? They had to cut it for hay because there wasn't enough grain inside because they didn't get enough rain. So, like he's saying here, you'll sow your seed in vain and your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you and you shall be smitten before your enemies and those who hate you shall rule over you. And you shall flee and there will be no one pursuing you. And if after these things you will not listen to me, then I will chastise you seven times more for your sins. He goes over this seven times, seven times, seven times. We drop down to verse 31. And I will make your cities a waste and shall make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your sweet fragrances. And I will make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall become a waste, and your cities will become a desolation. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, and you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the land shall enjoy its rest and shall enjoy its Sabbath. It shall rest all the days of the desolation, that which it has not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived in it. So what happens? You know, you look in Israel, there the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, I believe there were 42 kings all together. And for Judah, maybe, possibly, you had two, three, maybe four kings maximum who were decent kings. All of the other kings were not. You know, they walked after the sins of their forefathers. But when it came to Israel, you don't find even one king that it says he did right in the eyes of Yahweh. Starting with Jeroboam all the way down. And finally, Yahweh got tired of it. And like it said here, he cast them into diaspora. Somewhere around the year 722, 721, starting at that point, about 718, the diaspora started. And he says seven times more punishment. In the book of Ezekiel, the fourth chapter, in verse 4, won't go there. But he tells Ezekiel, lay on your side for the house of Israel 390 days for their punishment. So if you take 390, you times it by the seven times duration here, you come to a punishment of 2,730 days. So from the time that punishment started, if you do your math, it shows that that punishment ended somewhere around the year 209, 210, 211. It's hard to say because, like I said, the diaspora wasn't one big war that swooped it in. It was over several years that this happened. But clearly, we're in the time. We're in the time of it, of Ephraim's diaspora being over. And like I said, the fact of the believers' understanding of their heritage makes it even more. Leviticus 18. Leviticus, the 18th chapter. Yahweh says it again. Verse 26. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not do any of all these disgusting acts, neither the native nor the alien who is staying in your midst. For the men of the land who are before you have done all these disgusting things, and the land is defiled. Do not do these, lest the land vomit you out for your defiling it, as it has vomited out the nations that were before you. For anyone who does any of these disgusting things, even the persons who are doing them, shall be cut off from the midst of their people. So again, you go through Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, shows all the abominations of the nations around. That Yahweh says, if these come here to your land, you're done. You will suffer the consequences of it. The land will vomit you out. And we've seen it happen before. We saw Ephraim cast out of the land, all the northern tribes. When I say Ephraim, I don't just mean one tribe, but I mean all the northern tribes collectively are called Ephraim because they were the main tribe. And like I said, 722, 721 to 718 BC, they were cast into diaspora. And then Judah thought, well, it will never happen to us. But again, 586 BC, the temple comes and is destroyed by the Babylonians. They're in the land for a little bit until about 573 BC. It's the first year Ezekiel is writing. And then we know what happened from the biblical account. Some of the people that were left in the land And there was a man who was sent over them, and another guy came from Jordan, and he killed that man, and then the people got scared, and they fled down to Egypt. So by 573, nobody is here. Nobody is here in the land anymore. Not even some small farmers who were scattered. Yahweh's punishment of vomiting them out is complete because of their disobedience. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17 and verse 22. Says, and the sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam that he did. They did not turn aside from them until Yahweh turned away from Israel from his face as he spoke by the hand of his servants, the prophets, and Israel was exiled from off its land to Assyria to this day. Now, the interesting part about it, though, is when you look at the records that they have from Assyria, from Sargon II, who was the general who actually did this. They found the records of when this happened, when this war came and they attacked Israel. But it only shows something like 22,800 and something people that were actually taken captive when there were several million Israelites at that time. So the interesting part is people wonder, well, how could only 23,000 people be taken captive when you had several million people? Where did these other people go? Now, some of them we know probably about 100,000 of the northern Israelites migrated to the south, because we know from the times of Elijah the prophet, he was warning Israel that this was coming because of their sin. Some of the ones that were probably more fervent and more Torah observant that realized what was coming went to the south. But others left. Others left on their own. They realized what was going to happen, and they said, hey, we got to get out of here. And it's documented in history. There's historians who are, the one man I can think of, Jewish historian, his name is Yair Davidi. He goes into at least four or five books. He has extensive books on the migration of the tribes and where they go. And they literally went all the way down in Africa, the Carthage Empire, you know, spreading out there. They went to Europe. They went some to Assyria and some to the Black Sea region. Up near Ukraine and Russia and those areas over there. And really all over the earth. There's records of them going as far as India, as far as China, you know, that these people migrated to. So sometimes in modern times, there have been some congregations and some teaching that try to put Great Britain in America as Ephraim and Manasseh. It doesn't fit by the historical migration, you know. And I think when you get into some of that teaching, it even can become a little bit on the racist side. Whether it's intentional or not, I don't know. But when you look at Hosea 9 and verse 17, it's very clear that it was never prophesied that Ephraim, the northern tribes, would leave and they would become this great, big, powerful nation. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What you see in Hosea 9:17, he says, my Elohim shall reject them because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nation. So, you know, if you logically think about it, that Yahweh takes these people that never had a nation before, he takes them out of slavery in Egypt, several hundred years, they're down there in Egypt in terrible slavery, he brings them to the promised land here. We read the promises he gives them. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to cast you out. So would he then cast them out into a better place? Would he make them rich and powerful and one of the most powerful nations on earth? Of course not. Why would he make their punishment better than their reward? It makes no sense. And that's why it's amazing when you look at the end time, and we have several messages on this. There's close to 100 scriptures identifying marks of end time Babylon. And far be it from America being Israel in the end time. America is Babylon. There's no doubt about it. Number one military in the world. The hammer of the earth. The one who crushes other nations. The one who is the economic steam engine of the world economy. Nobody else fits it. Absolutely nobody fits it but America. But also, since it's the Laodicean era, they also fit that. They think they're rich and increased with goods. They are the new Israel. And yet they're poor, they're blind, they're miserable and naked. Because Western society is the most immoral, unrighteous, sick society that mankind has ever known. And you want to read Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, of all the sins Yahweh warns about. Wow, look out. Because society now is making all these things absolutely normal. They're not even ashamed, like Yahweh said. Did they blush when they did these things? Because some of these sins have been around forever, like homosexuality. But people did blush. They were in the closet, so to speak. They were shamed by their actions. Not today anymore. Today it's the new normal, and people accept it as normal. But Ephraim is a wonder among the nations. So Ephraim isn't just in one nation. It's not the nation of America. But the Ephraimites are scattered all over the place. So I'll briefly go into, you could put it up here on the board here, where these tribes are today, that you can get a general sense. Now, it doesn't mean that all of the people in these countries are only these tribes, but what it means is this is where the migration of these tribes have went to. Naphtali to Norway, Dan to Denmark, even Denmark comes from Dan's mark. Everywhere Dan went, he put the mark of their father. Ireland, Scotland, Italy for the tribe of Dan. Reuben is the tribe of France. Benjamin is England, Great Britain, Belgium, Yugoslavia, Uganda, Kenya, and Ethiopia. Zebulun went to the Netherlands. Asher, Poland, South Africa, Wales, Ukraine. Issachar is Switzerland and Finland. Gad went to Sweden, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Germany. Simeon went to Armenia, the Celts, Africa, Pakistan. Judah went to Germany, Austria, and Poland. Ephraim Manasseh went to United States, Great Britain, Afghanistan, China, Kurdistan, Russia, India, Armenia, Spain, and Central and South America. So we see they're very, very scattered all over the earth. And again, it doesn't mean these countries are the country of that. What it means is the remnants of these people. I've been blessed in my walk the last 15 years that Yahweh has brought me to some of these people in diaspora. I didn't know it before I got there. I would get there, and then all of a sudden, I would find out, wow, this is this tribe. You'd know it by their names, by their migration, by the things they're doing. And here it is. But they're scattered all over the earth. And I take great joy when I'm able to share with someone their Israelite heritage, because like I said, it's much better being a homegrown son than being an illegitimate one. So now let's start going to the New Covenant. Let's start seeing about Ephraim in the New Covenant. Because again, with replacement theology, what most churches say is Yahweh was working with the nation of Israel, and since Israel was rejected, now he's working with the church. And the church has replaced Israel. And yet you can't find it one place in Scripture. Matter of fact, when you go to Hebrews 8:8, who is the New Covenant with? I will make a new covenant in that day. With the church? No. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The covenant has never changed. So, like I say, the word church comes from the pagan god Circe. You don't find the word church in your Bible once. There were no churches, buildings, until the 4th century. So when you see the Edah of Yahweh, the congregation of Yahweh, whether it's in the first covenant or in the new covenant, the ecclesia, you could say, or Edah, the same, it's the people. It's a called out assembly. So that's what it is. It's not a building. And like I said, buildings didn't come till later, because remember, in the first century, where are people meeting? The early believers, they're meeting in synagogues. But by the middle of the first century, they're kicked out of the synagogues. So when they were kicked out of synagogues, did they go build churches with steeples? Pagan symbols? Of course not. They started meeting in homes. That's where they met, because they were underground. According to Roman law, it was illegal to just go and start a church. There wasn't religious freedom. And these people were greatly persecuted. So they weren't going to build a big building and say, come and get us. No, they were meeting in underground places. So until Constantine comes, 313 AD, and after that, that's when you start having churches being built. During the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, and onward. But before that, you never had buildings that were there. So let's start going into Ephraim in the New Covenant. Let's start with Romans 3, Romans the third chapter. It's a very interesting scripture, because some people misinterpret it and they go to the scripture to say that we need now, as Ephraimites, we need to go back to Judah and we need to follow the rabbis, that somehow they have authority over us. And I don't know how that can be, you know, when you read your Brit Hadashah, your New Testament, it's very clear that Yeshua rebuked the rabbis, that he called them hypocrites. Read Matthew, the 23rd chapter. You know, there's no way he's ever telling his people to follow the rabbis. And a matter of fact, several places, Mark 7 and many other places, they're actually asking, why don't your disciple follow the rabbis? You know, why don't they follow the traditions of the rabbis? And he says, because they're hypocrites. Because they're following man-made traditions, but they're not following the Torah. So certainly we were never given any commission to follow the rabbis. So if not, why would Romans 3 say, then what is the superiority of the Jew? You know, what is their purpose? If all of a sudden now, Judah rejected Messiah, so they're the only tribe that's on the outs. You know, they're not part of the new covenant. They're still part of the first covenant. Then what is the superiority? And what is the answer? Or what profit of circumcision? You know, circumcision isn't bad as long as you want to join the first covenant. If you want to join the new covenant, I wouldn't suggest circumcision. You don't find it. You don't find it in the Brit Hadashah. It's not the sign of the new covenant. It's the sign of the first covenant. And there was no salvation in the first covenant. I challenge people all the time. Tell me one person who gained salvation in the first covenant. No one did. There was not salvation. Because there were sins in the first covenant that you couldn't have removed. They brought the death penalty. Murder, idolatry, adultery. Show me in the Torah where you can go and kill an animal and that'll take away the murder of somebody. Or take away adultery. It doesn't. It doesn't do it. And then Yeshua comes and magnifies the Torah and says, it's not just in the action, it's in your thought. I say, the law says you shall not commit adultery. I say, if you even thought it, you did it already. The law says you shall not murder. I say, if you've gotten angry at your brother, you murdered him already. So what does it show? It shows that everybody's under this death penalty. And unless you come into the new covenant, which the sign is immersion in water and the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, you don't have life. You don't have life living in you. We'll talk about that more tomorrow because it's Shavuot, the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I don't see the Holy Spirit given by someone being circumcised. The Holy Spirit is given through joining the new covenant through immersion. We circumcise our children, male children at least, on the eighth day for clean and unclean. But it's not for joining the covenant. That's what Catholics do. They christen their babies at a few days old. But how can a baby know good from evil? How can a baby make a choice to join a covenant? It doesn't do it. So what is the superiority then? He says much in every way. For first, indeed, they were entrusted with the word of Elohim. So where was the superiority of our brother Judah? The superiority was that they never went into diaspora. So the northern tribes, which most of us are from, one way or the other, we sinned, we got cast out in the nations. And our forefathers, they didn't stay separate. They assimilated with the nations. And that's why when we were born, most of us, we were born thinking we were Gentiles. Unless you're a second-generation believer, I doubt too many people at 5 and 6 and 10 years old understood that they were an Israelite. Not at all. Because of this. But to our brother Judah, even when they went into the diaspora, they never assimilated with the nations. Why? Because Yahweh had to keep his word preserved. So Yahweh made sure that Judah had to stay separate. And they always did, even up until today. Yeah. You know, there's Jews all over the world. There's Jews up in Syria. There's Jews still in Egypt. They don't live among the other people. You know, they live among themselves and they stay separated. They try to keep themselves sanctified. In many of the Arab areas, they make them live in ghettos. It's terrible, some of the living conditions that they're living in. And here in Israel, when they see situations like that, now what's happening in Ukraine, they try to go and get these people back home to Israel and get them out of there if they could. But that's the superiority. That's the blessing that Judah had. Because Judah never lost their identity. When the Messiah came, they had the first crack. So they didn't have to read it in a book. They didn't have to take it on faith 2,000 years later. They saw Yeshua walk on the water. They saw Yeshua do the miracles. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him heal the crippled. They saw him heal a leper. The very things that are written in the Torah and the very things that are written in their oral law that says when the Messiah does this, you'll know he's here. I talked to, not that long ago, a man who was ultra-Orthodox, anti-missionary, who came to faith in Yeshua. And the way he came to faith was just by reading the New Testament. Because he said, you know, everything they taught us about what the Messiah did, Yeshua did. How can they deny it? And the only way they can deny it is by stopping the people from reading it. By telling them, if you even read that book, you'll be cursed. Because once you read it, the cat's out of the bag. Because they're teaching these things of what to look for the Messiah. So here it is. Judah had the first crack. They had the first crack because they never went into diaspora. And yet, John 1:11 says he came to his own did not receive him. So what happens when Judah rejects the message? Does Yeshua say, well, let me go out to the Gentiles and we'll start a new church? No, of course not. Look what he says. First in Matthew 23. First what he says to Judah. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children in a way a bird gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not desire it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, in no way shall you see me from now on, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So now, does that mean Judah is eternally lost? Of course not. What it means is, though, they are the last tribe to enter. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Judah had the first crack at salvation. They're going to be the last tribe to come in. And we see it. Believe me, I live here. I see the beginning of it. I know of first-hand stories of Yeshua appearing to religious and some of them coming to faith. Not a big number, but there's some. So it's not because of people coming with little tracts. That does more harm than good. We can't open the mind of Judah. That's Yahweh's business. You know, it's interesting. When Yeshua died and when they came to the grave, what happened? They saw there was two pieces of cloth. One was where his head was wrapped and one was where his body was wrapped. And they were wrapped neatly, you know, in the corner. Which again shows you his body wasn't robbed. Because if someone is robbing the body, they're not going to take the time to fold all the burial cloths real nice. But the interesting part about it is that there's a Jewish custom that if you go to a Jewish person's house and you're insulted, what you do is, you fold your napkin the way it was when you came, you leave it there on the table, and you leave. You don't have to say a word. Because they know what that means. What that means is, we're not done yet. You know, you insulted me, but we're not done yet. We're gonna solve this at a later date. So the fact that John puts that into the good news, you know, that the burial cloth was folded, the head cloth, like a napkin. It's a sign to our Jewish brother. I'm not done with you yet. You know, you may be done with me, or you think so, but we have something to settle, and we'll settle it when the time is right. And we know it. We know from Zechariah, the 12th chapter, you know, that when they look upon him whom they pierced, they'll mourn as they mourn for an only son. And believe me when I say, Judaism's like no other, you know, they're just like any other religion. It's the leadership that stops them from coming to the truth. I've been blessed in my walk that I've been invited into Christian churches filled with hundreds of people at times. And 1 hour message, I was able to convince the whole church. Not me, but Yahweh's Spirit speaking through the scriptures. But it was because I was allowed to speak to them. It's the pastors, like Matthew 23 says. They're not coming into the kingdom and they're blocking the door for the other ones coming in. It's the same with the rabbis. Go up to any Jewish person. They don't read the prophets. Why? They're not allowed to. You know, if you're telling a Jewish person or an Orthodox, you know, religious, that, wow, you know, I'm starting to keep Shabbat, the first thing I'll tell you, you've got to get yourself a good rabbi. Don't read the Bible on your own. That's what they're trying to tell. The same in Islam is no different. You know, they use fear tactics to stop the people from coming to faith. There was a young man a few years back, a Muslim, who came to us. I was counseling with him. And then he said to me, he said, well, you know, you gave me a lot to think about. I said, well, what's there to think about? Eternal life or eternal death? He said, oh, no, no, no. He said, I want to be immersed. I want to be baptized. He said, I agree with everything you're saying. He said, the thing is, as soon as you immerse me, I got to figure out how to get out of here. Because I'll have 3 days to change or my family will kill me. And that's true. You've got 3 days to change. You know, talk about a motivation for people not to come to the truth, right? So this is what you're up against here. You're up against a spirit of religion that stops people from coming to the truth. So when you're looking at the people that are in the land, they're beautiful people. And the Jewish people, the time is right. They're open. They want to hear. They love when people come and love their nation, because all around the world, they're getting the opposite. Everybody, when they hear in the news, is that they're only hated. And when we share with them, no, you know, we have ambassadors for Israel everywhere we go. We love our brother Judah. We love you. We want to help you. They're touched by it. You know, and they call the Jewish people that are born here, they call them sabras. They're that little fruit, because it's prickly on the outside, but it's sweet on the inside. And that's the point. It's not easy getting into a Jewish heart, but once you do, you're there forever. And they're good people, you know. And their time is coming. Their time is coming, but it's not yet. It's not yet. But Ephraim's time is here. So, when Judah rejected the message, where did Yeshua send them? Matthew 15 and 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan coming forth from those borders cried to him, saying, "Have pity on me, Master, Son of David. My daughter is badly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And coming near, his disciples asked him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But answering, he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Yeshua was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's judicial order. When Yeshua returns in the millennium, he will make covenant with every nation on earth. But he's got to take care of Israel first. He's got to take care of Israel first. Matthew 10 and verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the nations, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And going on, proclaimed, saying, "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near." So, again, he's sending his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that Paul said with Peter was going to the circumcision, to the Israelites. Paul was sent to the nations. But also, if you look at Paul's commission, it's threefold. He's going to go to the nations, he's going to go to kings, and he's going to go to the sons of Israel. And later on in Paul's ministry, he did. He went up Rome, Great Britain. A matter of fact, many of the congregations that survived into the 4th and 5th and 6th century came from the ones that Paul planted over there in the Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire. But the Apostle Peter, Kiefer, he was the one going to the circumcision with his brothers, and it's all documented. I have it in my book, The Chosen People. It's documented where these people went. You know, they were up toward the Black and the Caspian Sea. You know, they went up out as far as India. The Apostle Thomas went to India, to the Israelites that were over there, Afghanistan, many of the places, you know, so down into the Carthage Empire in Africa, down that way. So we see that the plan never changed. The plan started with Israel. The plan is finishing with Israel. And of course, it doesn't mean that every single believer is an Israelite. My guess is probably about 60 to 70%. And about 30% of the nations, people that were at one time Gentiles, and they joined the Tree of Israel. So we know that. It's not trying to be exclusive or start something to exclude anybody. Anybody of any area in the world or any race that comes to Yahweh with a pure heart of repentance, Yahweh will accept them. But it doesn't take away from the plan that Yahweh is doing. Like I said, the new covenant is still with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. 1 Kings 11. It's really interesting, because once you start to understand about the tribes, the two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, you almost have to read your whole Bible over again. Because everywhere you look, you'll see it. When your mind wasn't thinking that way, you might have not understood it. But once you understand it, it's everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere you look, like these scriptures I'm just reading now, about Yeshua saying, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You know, even when you look at the book of Jacob, you know, the book of Jacob starts out, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad." Who is Jacob writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes. But it's really interesting that when you look at the kingship, right, you have Solomon, who is the son of David. He comes from the tribe of Judah. But when Solomon fails and Yahweh rejects him, who does the kingdom go over to? Goes over to Jeroboam, right? He divides the kingdom. Well, Solomon will still have a son that will follow and be over Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. But then the northern tribes are run by who? Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the first king of the northern tribes. What tribe does Jeroboam come from? Ephraim. So everywhere you look, you'll see it. Ephraim and Judah. The same thing with, you look at, like I was saying, Jude 5, very scary scripture. You know, that Yahweh takes more than 2 million people out of Egypt and only 2 over 20 go into the promised land. Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. What tribes do they come from? Caleb comes from Judah. Joshua comes from Ephraim. And it's showing that it's more than just 2 people. You know, that there's always a remnant. And Yahweh is working with that remnant. And one of the things that the Messiah does, you know, we're all looking for the Messiah, whether you're Jewish, whether you're a believer, everybody's looking for the Messiah. But one of the big things the Messiah does is the Messiah unites Israel again. Because except for King David and Solomon, Israel has never been under a united kingdom. And in David, it wasn't his whole time. 7 years, he reigned in Hebron, and then 33 years in Jerusalem under a united kingdom. And it wasn't always united. He even had his own son try to come after him. But Solomon, who was a type of Messiah, he reigns a whole 40 years, a whole generation, and he reigns under a united kingdom. You know, and there's scriptures that talk about every man sitting under his fig tree, you know, and peace being from the Euphrates River until the Mediterranean. But then all of a sudden, from that time when it split into Judah and Ephraim, we've never seen the United Kingdom again. But when the Messiah returns, that's one of the main things he's doing. He's uniting the spirit of Israel. And I think the nation today, because they don't understand who their brother is, I think that's one of the reasons they're having problems. Because they're trying to stand alone, but they're a tiny people. There's only 7 million Jews that live here. You know how many Ephraimites there are in the world? Probably 1 billion. So if they can recognize and embrace their brother, I know, I've talked to thousands of people that said, I'd be willing to go there and fight for Israel. And I believe them. I believe them. You know, that they have people there if they can only understand who are their friends and who are their enemies. But 1 Kings 11, when we get into Jeroboam, now the Ephraimite, there's some really interesting things in here that relate to the new covenant about Judah being set aside for the time and Ephraim being the main tribe. 1 Kings 11:26, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a servant of Solomon, and his mother's name was Zerulah, a widow woman, he also lifted up a hand against the king. And this was the thing for which he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo, repairing the breaks of the city of his father David. I have it back here. It's really interesting when you're looking at the two houses, because you have two hills that were there in Jerusalem in the city of David. So where you were seeing what they're calling the Temple Mount, forget that right now. It's not in here. The Temple Mount, what they're calling the Temple Mount, which was really Fort Antonia, the Ophel and the Acra is not in either of those places. And they admit that. If you look on every map, you'll see where the Ophel is. The Ophel was in the top of the city of David, right on the other side of the street where the bus picked us up yesterday. So the Ophel is where the temple was. And then below the Ophel is the Acra. It was two hills. But when Solomon came, what Solomon did was, the middle called Milo, which means fill in, he filled it in. And we found the Milo. We saw it. You could see the stuff. There's ancient pottery. There's animal bones. They filled it all up and then they covered it with dirt to make one mountain. And that's why Psalm 122 says, Jerusalem is a city built to itself. And you could see it today. You could see the Acra and the Ophel. One had the sanctuary of Yahweh where the priest is. One had the palace of King David where the king was. King and priest. What does it say in Zechariah 12? You know, that the man whose name is the branch, he will take the two of them, king and priest, and make them into one. So all of it, when you're dealing with the tribes being split, you're seeing the kingship and the priesthood. The Jews believe, they believe in two messiahs. They believe there's going to be a Messiah ben Yosef, who's a suffering Messiah, and he's going to get killed. And then Messiah ben David is going to come and raise him up. They almost have it right. They just don't realize it's the same person. They almost have it. But it is. You have Messiah ben Yosef from the house of Joseph or Ephraim. And then you have Messiah ben David from the kingship. The scepter and the birthright. The scepter and the birthright. The two promises that are given in Scripture. The scepter goes to David, to Judah. But the birthright goes to Joseph. So we're not trying to take our brother Judah's kingship, and that's why Judah is ruling the land today. The prime minister, the president, they're all Jews, because the scepter belongs to Judah. But don't try to take away our birthright, because the birthright belongs to Joseph. And that's why I say, shame on anybody who's thinking of converting to Judaism. For what reason? You're not a Gentile, you're an Ephraimite. Why on earth would you convert over to a religion who rejects your Messiah? You don't have to. You don't have to. We have something greater than the scepter. We have the birthright. And if I had to pick one promise, I'd certainly take the birthright over the scepter. You know, as much as it's important, the kingship of David, and it will be forever, the birthright is what makes you a child. The birthright is what gives you a double blessing. The birthright is what gives you a double portion. And remember Esau, because he didn't value that birthright, it was taken away from him. You got to cherish that birthright. And you got to hold on to it with everything you got, including your life. Because if not, you risk losing it. So here's Jeroboam. Go back here. Verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty warrior. And Solomon saw the young man that he was doing work. And he appointed him all the burden of the house of Joseph. And at that time it happened that Jeroboam had gone out from Jerusalem. And Ahijah the Shilonite, the prophet, found him in the way. And he covered himself with a new garment. And both of them were by themselves in the field. He covered himself with a new garment, and both of them were in the field. The word that's used here for new is hadashah. He covered himself with a new garment. And I believe it's a hidden idiom showing of Ephraim being the leader in the Brit Hadashah, because that's the New Testament, or the New Covenant, is called Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. So when he's covering himself with a new garment, just like we read in the book of Revelation 19, the bride of Messiah has a new garment. I believe it's an idiom that Yahweh is showing us, that Ephraim is going to be the leader of the New Covenant. If we continue here in verse 30, and Ahijah laid hold on the new garment on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, behold, I am tearing the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and giving to you the 10 tribes. And you shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. And interesting enough, in verse 31, the word for giving, where he says that he was tearing the tribes away and giving them, that word is Natan, Nathan, who, when Solomon disqualified himself from the genealogy, where did the genealogy go? It went to Nathan. And that's where, when you look in Luke 4, you see Yeshua's genealogy comes from Nathan. It doesn't come from Solomon. I think another thing that's kind of neat, that's hidden there today, of where the tribes are coming from. Let's go back to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, we'll go ahead one chapter. In verse 15, and the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of the events was from Yahweh in order to lift up his word that Yahweh spoke by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, and the people sent the king back words saying, what portion do we have in David? Yea, there is no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your house, O David. And Israel went to his tents. Drop down to verse 19. And Israel rebelled against the house of David to this day. And it happened when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the company and caused him to reign over all Israel. None followed after the house of David except the tribe of Judah only. So we see that from here, we don't have to fight with our brother Judah. Just like Ephraim, they didn't fight. They said, hey, you got your gift. We have our gift. But what do we have to do with the house of David? You know, that's not our inheritance. Our inheritance is with the birthright. So each man went back to his tent, and it's the same today. You know, we try as best as possible. We love our brother Judah. We support them in any way, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture or contradict Scripture. But at the same rate, we're not looking to join. We're not looking to give up our birthright for that. Verse 22, then the word of Elohim came to Shemaiah, a man of Elohim, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the people, saying, so says Yahweh, you shall not go up nor fight with your brothers, the sons of Israel. Each man turned back to his house, for this thing has been for me. And they heard the word of Yahweh and turned back according to the word of Yahweh. So again, Judah can also learn from this, that we're only here to help them. There's no reason to fight with us. But then what happens? Jeroboam is not faithful. Jeroboam had this great opportunity that Yahweh gave, and he didn't use it. If we go to the next chapter, 1 Kings 13, and verse 33... And you know, a lot of these lessons are here for us today that we need to understand. Because the main reason that Ephraim lost their place is they didn't understand judicial order. And it's the main reason today that you have such chaos in the body of Messiah, because they don't understand judicial order. 1 Kings 13 and verse 33 and 34. It says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but he turned again and made from the lowest of the people priests of high places. He who desired, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And in this thing is the sin of the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it off from the face of the earth. And just like we were talking yesterday with set apart holy anointing oil. You know, wow, you weren't allowed to recreate that oil, and certainly you weren't allowed to use it unless you were a priest and you had the authority from Yahweh. You know, you could probably go to a handful of scriptures where it's showing that oil being used when King Saul was being anointed king, when King David was being anointed king. And you see it's the priest who's doing the anointing. But today, people will go out and get any kind of oil that says holy oil, start pouring it on top of people. Where's the biblical precedent for it? Where's the judicial order? Same thing with baptism. People that were never set apart, never given the authority of Yahweh to go out and baptize and lay hands on people, will start doing it. By what power? By what authority? Totally outside of judicial order. That's what we see here. What happens? You know, one thing if we learn from Israel is, wow, everything we read there, Leviticus 26, blessings and cursings, Deuteronomy 28, it's judicial order. It's not a game. You know, it's not a game we're playing. This is life in reality. And it's going so quick, the fact that most people, evil people in the world, are still with us today doesn't mean they're going to be with us tomorrow. We have to bank on that. You know, when Yeshua returns, probably 99% of the people on the earth today will not be here. And never be here again. Yeshua's coming in the brightness of His glory. He's going to wipe away the evil people. So the fact that we're living with evil people now, and it's normal in our society, it shouldn't be normal to us. And if we want to be there in that day, if we want to be one of these righteous people that are going to be in the kingdom and that are going to be reinstituting and reteaching, because like we were saying, even if 1% of the earth makes it, that's still about 80 million people. So there's a lot of people around the earth, and what are they going to be taught in that day? We're not going to be going telling them, just love one another and bow down to your Buddha. No, we're going to be teaching them judicial order. We're going to be opening up, that's what it says. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. You know? And when the new covenant comes, the books will be opened, the books of the Torah, and we'll be teaching to these people. So, us now, we have a great opportunity, but we have to be learning how to fit into that judicial order. We have to be learning what the Torah really says and how to teach the people in that day, or we're not going to be qualified. And one of the scariest scriptures in the world, in Matthew 7, when Yeshua says, many will say to me that day, Master, Master, and I'll say, I never knew you. Can you imagine? Yeshua returns and you're running up and you're calling him and he's saying, I don't know you. I don't know you. No, remember I did this. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who work wickedness. So, it's a serious thing. And like I say, it is hard. But that's why too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more will be required.
Yeah.
And the fact that we're living in the worst generation that ever was, and the fact that our power is so scattered, and the fact that we're so few, and the fact of how hard it's going to get even worse from here, that's why our reward is the greatest. You know, Yahweh gives the 144,000. Those are people that are going to be alive in our day. And they get one of the greatest assemblance of anybody that ever lived. It's because they're going through more. So it's how faithful are we going to be? That's what it comes down to. You know, I've heard people before, I'm an Israelite. Say, that's something to giggle about. It's not a joke. You know, Yahweh is doing something in these days, and praise Yahweh, as far as I know, I was the first one to go before the Knesset and articulate to them who we are. And they believed me because I showed them evidence. I'm certainly not going there giggling and saying, oh, I think I'm an Israelite. That's not the way Judah got back to the land. You know? If they had that attitude, they would have wiped them out. This is life and death. You know? And our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against spirits and principalities. And it's against Satan. And we know it. We already saw what they tried to do, what Satan tried to do to our brother Judah. He tried to wipe them out in the Holocaust. Terrible, awful time. But it's coming. There's a Holocaust coming to Ephraim. And if it took 6 million of our brother Judah to get them into the land, how many of us is it going to take? You've got to believe it with all your heart. You've got to believe what Yahweh's saying. You've got to believe what he's saying in these end times. That he is gathering Israel back. That he is going to protect them. That we have to put our faith in him. Let's start going to some of these scriptures that talk about it. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Because these scriptures I'm going to read now are some of the most encouraging scriptures you could ever read in your life. Because it talks about what Yahweh is doing with us in the very days we're living in. And the fact that our brother is already here, and that Yahweh has fulfilled the promises to them, and he didn't allow Satan to win in the Holocaust. As terrible as it was, there was a remnant that survived. And Israel was a nation again on the backs of those people that sacrificed their life for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren so that they can be in this land today. And I'll tell you, I've met a lot of settlers. We were down several years ago, not that far from where we are now. And the man was, he was in a settlement there looking over Hebron. This man was a doctor coming from America. You know, made a lot of money. And somebody said to him, why would you give up everything you had in America to come here? And he pointed over to Hebron, to the hill. He said, because on that hill is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come from, where they're buried, and where they'll be resurrected. And he said, I am willing to give my life for this land, because this land was set apart by Elohim for me. Do we believe the same thing? We believe the same thing. Because there is no inheritance in Babylon. There's no inheritance in these other nations. The inheritance is right here where we are. Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, so speaks Yahweh Elohim of Israel saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. So it's not just Judah. It's Israel and Judah. Like we're saying, all 12 tribes. The days come that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling, of dread, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands in his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not enslave him. But they will serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king. And I will raise up to them, whom I will raise up to them. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and have quiet, and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among the nations where I have scattered you, Yet I will not make a full end with you, but I will correct you justly, and I will not leave you unpunished. So we see it. We see the punishment is coming, but yet in the end, they will be back in the land. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 1. At that time, and again, whenever you see in that day and at that time, it's a Hebrew idiom showing the end time. At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. All 12, 13, if you count the double blessing of Joseph. I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness, and I will go to give. And I will go to give rest to him. Yahweh has appeared to me from afar, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built again, O virgin of Israel. You shall again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall treat them as common. For there shall be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise, and let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the heads of the nations. Cry out, give praise, and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant one, and the travailing one together, a great company shall return here to the land of Israel. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a right way. They will not stumble in it, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far away, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. So, wow, what encouraging scriptures. Yahweh is not done with us yet. Yahweh is not done with us yet. Go to Jeremiah 33. Or before we go there, stay here. I'll read a couple more scriptures, actually. I'll start in verse 15, same chapter 31. So says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted, for her sons are not there. Isn't it interesting? In the end time, Rachel is weeping for her sons. Why would Rachel be weeping for her sons? She's weeping for her sons because they're not here. Because Judah is back in the land, but Rachel is weeping. Joseph isn't here yet. Ephraim hasn't been returned. So says Yahweh, hold back your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there will be a reward for your work, says Yahweh, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for you in the end time, says Yahweh, that your sons will come again to their own territory. It's prophesied. No man can stop it, and any man that gets in the way is only bringing on the wrath of Yahweh. Yahweh has prophesied it, that his people that have been scattered, like I said, our great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers, we had no effect over their life, we weren't here yet, but because of their sin, they went into the nations, they were scattered around the world, and now Yahweh is going to do something in the end time, where he's going to regather his people back to the land for the millennium, for the 1,000 years. And he says, there is hope. Your sons will come again to their own territory. We drop down to verse 31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, declares Yahweh, I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they will no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 33, 7 through 9. Jeremiah 33, 7 through 9. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. And I will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquity which they have sinned against me, and which they have rebelled against me. And it shall be a name of joy to me, a praise and a glory to all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I will do for them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the peace that I will do to them. Verse 23. And the word of Yahweh was to Jeremiah, saying, Have you not observed what these people have spoken, saying, The two families, Ephraim and Judah, that Yahweh has chosen, has he rejected them? And they despise my people no more to be a nation before them. So says Yahweh, If my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of the heavens and the earth, then I also will reject the seed of Jacob and my servant David, not to take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will bring back their captivity and have pity on them. And the last I looked, there's still a sun and the moon coming up every day. So Yahweh's covenant hasn't ended. It hasn't been broken. And like I said, he's already brought Judah back to the land. We need everything we need to see to understand he's bringing both houses back here. But you know, like I said, before coming back, there does have to be a great repentance, because there is something that got us cast out of the land, and there's something that will bring us back. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 6. It's not just a matter of desire. I'm sure Israel had a desire to stay here, but they didn't have a desire of obedience. There has to be a great repentance. There has to be a great calling out to Yahweh, a great repentance in our life, a great turning from the very sins, like we saw, that got us expelled from the land. 2 Chronicles 6, and starting in verse 24. He says, And if your people Israel shall be beaten before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they shall return and confess your name, and shall pray and make supplication before you in this house, and that's one of the things in the end time, why the name of Yahweh was lost. There is a scripture in Jeremiah that he says to Judah, Because you've been disobedient and you defiled my name, I will take my name out of your mouth. Maybe that's the reason why our brother Judah doesn't use the name of Yahweh anymore. But one thing is certain from the book of Malachi, that the people who do love Yahweh, the people that repent, in the end time, they are going to love his name. And the glory that will come for what's going to happen has to go to the name of Yahweh, nobody else. And that's what Yahweh says over and over and over. And this one time, they will know that my name is Yahweh. So people that reject the Father's name, and I don't know why you would. It's 7,000 times in the Bible. There's no contradiction to it. His name is Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's not G-O-D. That name is the personal name of a Babylonian deity. Why on earth would anybody reject it? You know? If you were talking to someone that was hard of hearing, and you said, you know, my name is Don. What's your name? My name is Don. What was that again? If I said it 7,000 times, I would think they'd get it by that time. 7,000 times, and that's only in the Torah. That's not even counting the Brit Hadashah. You know, we're in the Aramaic many times the name Yahweh is used. So it's so important in the end time. That's got to be the beginning of it, that we have to understand the glory's got to go to Yahweh. It really has to go to Yahweh. And what Satan has taken from the believers in hiding Yahweh's name, because it's a family name. You know, when you're immersed, you're not just immersed into anything. You're immersed into the family of Yahweh. His spirit is literally going in you. You know, we're going to read tomorrow about Shavuot. And it's a real thing. When his Holy Spirit was entering the people, wasn't just leading or guiding or resting on them. It was in them. And it creates a new person in you. And it allows you to die to the things that you don't want in your life. And it makes you a very child of Yahweh, because that's his family name. And that name is being put upon you. So important to understand that. If the people are beaten by their enemy and they sinned against you, and they shall return and confess your name, and will pray and make supplication before you in this house, and you shall hear from heaven, and will forgive the sin of your people Israel, and shall cause them to return to the land which you have given to them and their fathers. When the heaven shall be shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, and they shall pray toward this place and confess your name, turning back from their sin, because you have afflicted them. Then you will hear from heaven, and you will forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, because you have taught them the good way in which they should walk, and have given rain on your land that you have given to your people for an inheritance. When there shall be famine in the land, when there is pestilence, scorching, mildew, when there are locusts or ravagers, when its enemies have distressed it in the land, and its gates which its plague and with any sickness. Whatever supplication, whatever prayer shall be made for any man and for all your people Israel, when they know each one his own plague and his own grief, and he shall spread out his hands toward this house, then you shall hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and you shall forgive and will give to each according to his ways, because you know his heart. For you only have known the heart of the sons of men, so that they shall fear you to walk in your ways all the days that they shall live on the face of the earth that you have given to your fathers. And also to the foreigner who is not of your people. So like I said, we're not excluding the Gentiles. And he has come from a distant land for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your stretched out arm. And they shall come and pray toward this house. Then you shall hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and shall do according to all that the strangers called to you, so that all the people of the earth will know your name, so as to fear you as your people Israel, and to know that your name is called on this house that I have built. When your people shall go out from that battle of its enemies in the way that you shall send them, and they shall pray to you toward the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, you shall hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and shall maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is not a man who does not sin, and you shall be angry with them, and shall give them up before an enemy, and their captor shall take them captive to a land distant or near, and they shall return to their heart in the land from which they have been taken captive, and shall turn back and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have acted perversely, and have done wickedly. Yea, they shall turn back to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and they shall pray toward their land that you have given to their fathers, and toward the city that you have chosen, and toward the house that I have built for your name. Then you shall hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and shall maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my Elohim, I beseech you, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this people. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, rise to your rest, you and the ark of your strength. O Yahweh Elohim, your priests are clothed with salvation, Yeshua, and your saints rejoice in goodness. O Yahweh Elohim, do not turn away the face of your Messiah. Remember the good deeds of your servant David. This is the kind of real repentance it's going to take for Yahweh to fulfill this. And maybe the only thing holding it up is our desire at this point. Last scripture I want to read is Ezekiel 37, because the whole premise of the two houses is really based on the scripture that Yahweh's not done with Judah yet, and he's not done with Ephraim yet. Ezekiel 37, but in the end time, when Messiah returns, he will take the two sticks and he will make them one. Ezekiel 37, I'm going to start in verse 15. And I shall put my... And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, and you, son of man, take one stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel, and take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions, and draw them one to one for yourself into one stick. And they shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what this means to you? Say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, with the stick of Judah, and I will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the stick shall be in your hand, the ones on which you write before their eyes. And say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations, there where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be a king to all of them. And they shall not be two nations anymore, and they will not be split into two kingdoms anymore. And they will not still be defiled with their idols, even with their filthy idols, nor with all their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned in them. And I will cleanse them, so that they shall be for a people to me, and I will be for Elohim to them. And my servant David shall be king over them, and there shall be one shepherd to all of them. And they shall walk in my statute judgments, and keep my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell on the land that I gave to my servant, to Jacob, there where your fathers dwelt in it. And they shall dwell on it, they and their sons, and the sons of their sons forever. And my servant David shall be a ruler to them forever. And I will cut a covenant of peace with them. An everlasting covenant shall be with them. And I will place them and multiply them. And I will put my sanctuary in their midst forever. And my tabernacle shall be with them. And I will be their Elohim. And they will be my people. And when my sanctuary shall be in their midst forever, the nation shall know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel. So while 5 years down the line from our first welcome home, Ephraim, like I said, many doors have been opened with the government working with us, the Knesset working with us. There are thousands of healthcare people that are volunteering here in Israel, many of them that believe they are from the tribes of Ephraim. You have B'nai Menashe, several thousand from India that are Manassites that have been allowed back into the land. You have the Samaritans that we visited many, many times. And the first thing they say is, we are not Jews, we are Israelites. And they have legal status to stay here. So the plan of the return of Israel has started, but it's also only just begun. There's still a great work that Yahweh has to do. And he has to do it with you. He has to do it with me. And he has to do it with everybody in the nations that are also preparing for this. But, you know, like it says, unless the kingdom of Yahweh is in you, you will not be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's got to be something that's burning in your heart, that desire of what Yahweh is doing in these end times. You know, he says to the Laodicean to get zealous and repent. To get zealous. We need that zealousness. We need that excitement. We need to be so overfilled and overjoyed of what Yahweh is doing in these end times that he can use that to share it with other people. So Yahweh bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine on you. May his countenance lift you up. And may his shalom be upon you. Yahweh bless. We'll see you in a little bit.